Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey friends, welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Always a wonderful privilege to gather together with you. Hey, we did something yesterday that was really turned out to be fun. I'd love to do it again. Let me know if you are listening via streaming at myfaithradio.com or if you listen via the Faith Radio app. Let me know where you're listening from. So you can text me at 877-933-2484. Again, that number is 877-933-2484, or you can email me, Carmen at myfaithradio.com. Tell me where you're listening from via the Faith Radio app or online at myfaithradio.com. It's just kind of fun for me. So there you go. Okay, so I'm going to lead off today with news for those of you who are like wordies and love to play games like Scrabble. So there's all kinds of words that last year, it would have been against the rules for casual Scrabble players to use any of these words. And my favorite word on the list that's now okay to use is the word okay. I will tell you, I did not know that up until right now, just now, it was illegal to use the word okay in terms of like spelling it in the short version with just the letter O and just the letter K. Apparently, we've been breaking the rules all along. You have to spell okay, O-K-A-Y. Did you know that? I didn't know that. But here's my other favorite word on the new Scrabble lexicon, which has added 300 words to the Scrabble dictionary, which contains more than 100,000 words, by the way. My favorite word of the 300 that have been added recently is the word sheeple. Sheeple. Now, I use the word sheeple a lot, and it's probably kind of derogatory. I'm using it to refer to Christians who just sort of go along with things without spending a whole lot of time really thinking through why they're doing what they're doing or seeking to be sure that it is aligned with God's word. So there's all kinds of words that have been added by Scrabble to the list, and I will tell you that it introduces some that start with the letter Q and do not require a U. I know, these are the ones that you really want to know about, because this is what I know as Scrabble players you want to quickly celebrate. So I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It's spelled Q-A-P-I-K. I'm telling you, that's a word with a lot of points, I'm pretty sure. So it's a measure, a monetary subunit of the monat. A monat is an M-A-N-A-T. So I think in much the same way that a penny is a subunit of a dollar, a kopeck, I don't know, is a monetary subunit of a monat in Azerbaijan. Don't try to spell that. Okay, so why bring this up? Well, it's going to give you an opportunity not just to be a better Scrabble player, but it's going to give you an opportunity to get God back into the conversation today by talking about why words matter and why it matters that we actually have mutual agreement on the meaning of words. Communication is necessary in order for a culture to survive and thrive. So we have to mutually agree on the words that we're going to use and the common meaning of those words. So I think that an understanding of which words are in play at any given time and sort of the Scrabble of our current conversations is kind of fun to think about. It might be uncommon for us to use or hear certain words, but that doesn't mean that we don't need to learn them and don't need to understand what others mean when they use them. And so I'm frequently totally unashamed in conversations to just say to people, what is that word that you just used? That's a new word to me. Tell me what that means. Or if I suspect that they are using a word that I understand to mean something very different than the way that they're using it, I will just say, okay, now stop right there and just tell me what you mean when you use that word. What do you mean by the use of whatever word it is that they have used in a way that would be different from the way I might use it? Okay, and then I want to give a quick shout out here at the top of the show to Wycliffe Bible Translators. Wycliffe has now completed its 1,000th translation. So this is the headline here. Hundreds of Christians with nothing to give gave themselves to God as Wycliffe Bible Translators completed its 1,000th full translation of the Bible in South Sudan. This is a major milestone. It was achieved in August. It only accounts for 10% of the world's languages. Some of the remaining 90% have incomplete translated Bibles at various stages, but an ambitious project is looking to have Bible translation efforts on the way in every last language of the world by 2025. In order to accomplish that, they're going to have some people step up who are willing to not only learn but engage in Bible translation in languages that virtually nobody speaks. It's kind of crazy. I want you to imagine for a moment having no access to the Bible in your language. I mean, we take it for granted. But in 2018, this is only becoming a reality for some people. Last week, we lifted up a story of an Indonesian teenager who was adrift in the Pacific for 49 days. We noted that he read his Bible every day. Now, that Bible was not in English. That Bible was in his own language. And that was because of the efforts of a Bible translator. Friends, the Word of God never goes forth without accomplishing the work for which the Lord sends it. But in order to understand and study and make it their own, people have to be able to hear and read it for themselves. So I just wanted to offer up a prayer of thanksgiving today for Wycliffe Bible Translators and for everybody who's called into Bible translation around the world. All right, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Right after the break, I'm going to be joined in conversation by Dan Stanford about a really fun book called Losing the Cape, The Power of Ordinary in a World of Superheroes. So be thinking about who your favorite superhero is and who you love to hate in terms of villains. And then think about how would you get God back into that conversation. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back. Friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I am joined in conversation by Dan Stanford. You can follow him on social media at The Dan Stanford. That's The Dan Stanford. And you can also look for his book at Moody Publishers. The book is Losing the Cape, The Power of Ordinary in a World of Superheroes. Dan, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you for having me on.
So I would like to talk about the rise of the ordinary. You make the observation that we live in a superhero-obsessed culture, but we're just ordinary people. So is it ridiculous to think that I can change the world?
The short answer is no, set to the Batman theme song. No, 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 no. God didn't send Batman, Superman, and Wonder Woman. He sent ordinary people like you and me. What got me geeking out about the power of the ordinary is I was reading through the book of Acts, which is the first 30 years of church history. And in chapter 4, verse 13, some religious leaders are describing the early followers of Jesus who had a huge impact on culture. They're changing things left and right. And they are described as ordinary men, but they had been with Jesus. They didn't have an S on their chest, but they had a Savior in their heart. And God wants to do the same thing through us.
Okay, I love that. I love that the ordinary men, I have read that passage before, and I have really never, like, had that leap out at me. So thank you so much for that. Let's talk about, you know, superheroes. Let's get into that conversation. Let's talk about your first superhero, because it's not the same superhero that kids today are probably going to point to and say, that's my first superhero. They're probably going to point to Superman or Thor. Yours was Underdog. If you feel led to now sing that, that's fine too.
I could do that, but I think one song per segment is probably just about right. When I was a kid, I spent a lot of time at my grandparents, and they had a TV that didn't work to act as the TV stand for the TV that sat on top of it that did work. And when I was growing up, whoever was the youngest, they were the remote control. And so I got to get up and kind of pick, you know, what shows. And so the one I watched a lot growing up was Underdog. And he was this little puppy who would take a power pill and then say, have no need to fear, Underdog is here. And as a kid who was always skinny and shy, I always loved the concept of the underdog saving the day, that you didn't have to be the strongest, the smartest, or even the most spiritual, because God has the habit of picking those who are weak to make a big impact. He picks a David, he picks a Gideon, a Ruth, a Rahab, and that always inspired me.
So I, and again, let me just remind our listeners, friends, I am talking with Dan Stanford. We're talking about his book, Losing the Cape, The Power of Ordinary in a World of Superheroes. I do have some copies. So if you would like to enter a drawing for the copies we have, you can text me at 877-933-2484, or you can email me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. So, Dan, I'm turning to Chapter 5, Created for Adventure. You say in here, I like my adventures domesticated. I want to experience them from the comforts of a chair, popcorn in one hand, a remote control in the other, watching a comic book movie. I love adventures when it's someone else's life on the line, when the characters are fictional, scripted, and have stunt doubles to do the dangerous stuff. Talk with us about the danger of security and complacency becoming idols in our lives?
For sure. I hate heights. I hate anything that's about 6'1", which is how tall I am. Because of this, I don't like to fly. I'm afraid that when God calls us home, I'm going to be the one who loses his cookies around the stratosphere, not what you want to be known for throughout eternity. But in spite of my fear, some of the greatest things that have happened to me have been on the other side of flying. I helped plant a church in Ireland, but it required being 30,000 feet up in the air, 7 hours of travel. And at some point, we have to decide, am I going to live a life of faith or fear? The reality is that fear is never going away, but courage is deciding to follow God no matter how scary the marching orders. We were created for adventure. We were created to get our hands in the dirt. Just because we call it the living room doesn't mean that's where God intended us to live. I find it interesting that even though the phrase fear not or do not be afraid is found throughout the Bible, the solution is always that God will be with you, not that God will eliminate all the scary things, but that he will face them with us. And I have to remind myself of that over and over again, because the thing about even in the superhero culture is that every one of them faces a scary situation, a dangerous situation, and they have to ask, am I going to act in spite of this fear? Am I going to be courageous, which is doing it even though they're afraid? And I think that the world, yeah, it's a scary place, but God's promised to be with us, and he's promised to empower us if we'll be willing to step out and act in spite of the fear.
So, Dan, I'm wondering if we can actually slow down and have a real conversation about the her in hero. I don't feel like this is subject matter in the book, nor subject matter in your life, nor subject matter in terms of the listener's ability to take it in, that we can go through quickly. So feel free to slow down and talk about the her in hero, because this is an intensely personal part of the book.
Yeah. Definitely the hardest chapter for me to write. For those who haven't read the book, my wife has retinitis pigmentosa with Usher syndrome, which is a very difficult phrase to say but harder to live with. It means that she is losing both her eyesight and her hearing. And I wrote a chapter called The Her and Hero, which is really all about my wife. And it speaks to the fact that we don't always get to operate out of a place of happiness and a place of wholeness. I think some of us are waiting for just the right moment. And I think we have to start learning to operate from the context that we find ourselves in. And for some of us, it's a context of pain and struggle. And for my wife, she has every right to wake up every morning and expect everyone else to serve her, but instead she chooses to serve. Her favorite phrase is choose joy, and it's not something that just comes easily. She doesn't wake up excited about the challenges she's going to be facing. but she chooses to operate from a place of joy, and she chooses to operate from a place of serving. And it has been an incredible model for my kids. I've got three boys ranging from teenager to toddler, and they get to watch mommy cry. They get to watch mommy struggle. They get to watch mommy choose to trust God in spite of the injustice and the unfairness of the situation we find ourselves in. In fact, our family theme verse is, "I believe, help my unbelief." And they get to see faith acted out in spite of the challenge and the difficulty, and see mommy be a hero in spite of the fact of being born with different disadvantages and different difficulties, and to see her not use those as an excuse to bail out, but as a reason to lean in and to be that courageous woman.
So, friends, you are listening to the voice of Dan Stanford. You can find him at danstanford.net. The book we're discussing is Losing the Cape, The Power of Ordinary in a World of Superheroes. And now that Dan has shared about his wife and kids, you are saying to yourselves, I know the listeners are saying to themselves what I was saying to myself, how do they hold it all together? And how do you... You know, how do you continue to move forward by faith when things are unfair and life does not work out the way you imagined? And I know that your answer to that is, you know, you couldn't do it. Well, you wouldn't choose to do it without Christ, and you couldn't do it without Christ. And Dan, I know that you can speak to this from, you know, from a pastoral angle. For the folks in Kenosha, Wisconsin, they may already know you from the Well Church. So just talk with us at a pastoral level here for a moment to kids who are out there who have a parent that is not able to do all the things that maybe that parent would like to be able to do. Because not every kid out there is getting the kind of input that your kids are getting at home.
Yeah. It is terribly difficult, and it's one of those things where we have to daily come to God and ask for strength, ask for perspective. I think that a lot of it boils down to, you know, how do we see our situation? How do we see this problem? And in fact, someone once said, you know, life is 10% what happens to you, 90% how you respond. And I think that that is so true, is that, you know, we're not the only ones living from a context like this where there is disability, where there is difficulty. But we do have the option to constantly come before God and say, okay, help us to reinterpret the situation. And that's one of the things that has given us so much hope and so much strength, is that we've seen how God has used the situation to minister to other people, to help other people. In fact, one of the phrases that we like as a family is that God uses wounded healers. And where we got that from is that when Jesus first arrives to kind of talk with his disciples post-resurrection, he still has his scars. You know, here he's got this new amazing body. All the scars could have been gone, but he retains the scars. Because of this reminder that it was through his wounds that healing got brought to other people. And in the same way, we've seen that while God has chosen not to wave some pixie dust over my wife and heal her of her blindness and the loss of hearing, he still uses her and still gives us daily grace. I mean, we had a service dog that was donated to us. We could go on and on about just different ways in which God has supplemented our situation and helped us through it. And that would be my encouragement, is don't run from God because of what you're facing. Run to God. Lean into him and allow him to be the source of strength and allow him to help you see your situation differently.
Okay, I actually love the part about Chloe, the dog. And I love the sentence on page 77 where you say, God has consistently chosen to provide us with what we need to help navigate blindness instead of healing my wife's eyes. Can you tell people this, the story of Chloe coming into your life and how God continued to sort of provide and provide and provide?
Yeah, absolutely. So Chloe is a service dog, and she's a labradoodle, hyperallergenic, and I give you all that because my wife is actually allergic to dogs. And so there was a family that lived in another state from us who they raise service dogs. So they raise these labradoodles. And we happened to have a friend of ours who was looking into a service dog for themselves and mentioned our family to them and said, you know, they would, you know, really need a service dog, and at some point, you know, it's going to be important for this family. Well, the people that we did not know, they donated this dog to us, and they only donate one dog a year, and they chose our family to be that family. And Chloe was just a huge answer to prayer. But what was even more ironic is my wife was actually pregnant with our third child, and we were really hoping for a girl because we had two boys and ended up being another boy. Well, Chloe ended up being a girl dog, which is ironic because typically with service dogs, they will pair a boy dog with a lady owner or a girl dog with a boy owner. And so the fact that we were given a female a dog for to be the service animal just was a little extra sprinkle of grace, because my wife got the daughter that she so desperately wanted, and we won't have to worry about paying for an expensive wedding.
Well, and Chloe ended up, you know, being kind of expensive, right? She arrives, and it's so great that you have a service dog, but then you got to go, you know, you got to get everything that a dog needs. And I love that portion of the story, too, because although you say, I didn't anticipate our four-legged miracle being so expensive, when I got home, I showed Chloe all of her new stuff, and then I checked the mail, and to my surprise, there was a random check for the same amount that we had just paid. Dan, I hear, you know, one sentence testimonies like that a lot, but my guess is that there are people out there right now who don't believe that kind of grace actually happens. So can you just affirm that, you know, God supplies?
Yeah. Yeah. We say where God guides, he provides. And when you allow him to be, you know, the leader in your family, and you allow him to help you navigate the difficulties, he does. He shows up with those crazy checks in the mail and those crazy ways in which he brings grace to a very difficult situation. And it, like what I mentioned in the book and what you just read, we went out, we bought all these supplies, didn't expect to spend, and it was like $300 that we bought and stuff. And I was jokingly saying, I don't even spend this much for my kids. And we just bought, you know, all this stuff for this dog. And you can get home, and then there's a check just randomly for the same exact amount. And, you know, there comes a point where it's not coincidence anymore. It's providence.
Amen. Hey, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. After the break, I'm going to continue my conversation with Dan Stanford about losing the cape, the power of ordinary in a world of superheroes. If you want to enter the drawing, you can text me, 877-933-2484, or email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we'll be right back. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, continuing my conversation with Dan Stanford. Dan is, the back of the book says, not a comic book superhero. He's not hiding a cool costume and cape under his shirt. He doesn't have a catchphrase like up, up, and away. Oh, that says up, up, and Yahweh. That's kind of funny. And there's no blockbuster movie about his heroic deeds. He's an ordinary, decaf-drinking, nap-taking, Jesus-loving citizen. Well, he's also a husband and a dad and a pastor and the author of Losing the Cape, The Power of Ordinary in a World of Superheroes. Dan, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Thank you for having me on.
So let's jump to Chapter 9 of the book. Chapter 9 is about justice, and we think about the Justice League. We think about all the kinds of justice issues that superheroes get engaged in. You acknowledge that we live in a world where heroes can become villains and villains can become heroes. Talk about the complexity of the world today in terms of knowing the good guys from the bad guys and our role as Christians in that drama.
Sure. Growing up, my dad thought he was a cowboy. He owned horses, wore Wrangler jeans. He wore Old Spice and listened to country music and then watched any movie he could get his hands on that had John Wayne in it. And the thing that was always interesting about the Westerns that I would watch with him is that you always knew who the bad guy was because they wore black. And so it was always just obvious from the beginning of the movie to the end who the bad guy was. And life is never that clear cut. Heroes become villains, villains become heroes, and we live at a time where those lines are becoming even more blurred. And I think as Christians, our responsibility is two things. I think one, we need to deal with our own inner villain. And I'll make this personal. I never used to understand the term short fuse. It's an expression for someone who gets angry easy. My fuse used to be as long as the fuse in the opening sequence of the Mission Impossible movies. It would just go on and on and on, super patient. But then I had kids. There's a reason why God created Adam and Eve as adults, God skipped the teenage and toddler phase because he knew better. And I have three boys, you know, ranging from teenager to toddler, and that's a lot of different emotions, and there's days where I lose my cool. But because I don't want to be the bad guy, I don't want to be the villain in my kid's life, I go and I see a Christian counselor where I can deal with my frustrations, where I can deal in a safe environment. And I think it's every one of our responsibility to think of how we can ruthlessly fight our own inner villain, which leads to the second thing is I think it's our job to label what's wrong and what's right. The world has gotten its values so mixed up that it needs people to come along and redefine who are the heroes and who are the villains. We can have debate without hate, but we have to earn the right to be heard as a church. And to do that, we have to deal with our own inner villain, because I think that there's a lot of people who don't really want to hear from the church because it's seen the hypocrisy. But I think once we start dealing with our own issues, then we'll re-earn the right to be heard and to be able to be that voice that the world desperately needs.
So you said so many things in there that that I think are really not only wise, but very convicting. I'm going to really think about what that looks like to ruthlessly fight my own inner villain. I wrote that down. We all know that we have, I don't know, they're sometimes called like besetting sins, like that thing that just, you know when you're headed in that direction. And yet somehow you still find yourself going there. So I think that if I can come to the place where I can like actually see that as not just the enemy, but actually as like the villain within me, like that, that sort of equips me to invite Jesus to more specifically take those thoughts captive. Like, let him get in there and do that fighting, do that work by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love that. Hey, let's talk about the utility belt. And let me, Dan, I got to remind people what we're talking about here. So my guest is Dan Stanford. We're talking about losing the cape, the power of ordinary in a world of superheroes. You can find Dan online at danstanford.net. If you'd like a copy of the book, you can enter a drawing by texting me, 877-933-2484, or you can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Dan, let's talk about the utility belt. I loved the practicality of this chapter, so I just want you to tell people about it.
Yeah. Batman, for those who weren't a Batman fan, he always wore a utility belt, which was like a fancy fanny pack. It had in it every tool he ever needed for any situation. In fact, in one of the early movies, they're attacked by a shark, and he pulled out this bat shark spray. Everything had to be called bat something. And so just whatever he needed, it was always in that utility belt. And it actually got me thinking about a situation between God and Moses. And God comes to Moses and asks him the strategic question, what's in your hand? And Moses says, it's a stick. You know, that's all I've got with me. And it doesn't sound very impressive. But then he takes that stick and he places it in God's hands, and God makes the impossible inevitable with that same stick. And it really got me thinking about the fact that there's so many times in life where I think if I only had this, then I would be able to do that. And I think that's actually one of the dangers of some of the obsession with the superhero culture, is that we get so focused on the powers we don't have, we don't recognize the power that we do have. And I think God wants to ask all of us the same question: what's in your hand? You know, what have I already equipped you with? What have I already placed within you? You know, the education you got, the experiences you have, even the pain that you've gone through, as we talked about earlier, is that, you know, sometimes those things that we don't even see as a resource, we don't even see as a tool, are the very thing that God wants to use to be a miracle in someone else's life. And so rather than being frustrated with what we don't have, we need to take value in what we do have and to really think about that question, you know, what's in my hands? What has God already given to me?
Well, and I think there about the little boy who, you know, all he has is his lunch. And then the disciples, you know, are sent to find out, you know, well, what have we got? What have we got to work with? And they come back and they're like, we got one boy's lunch. And Jesus is like, I can work with that. Right? I think that we often underestimate God's, not only ability to work with what we've got, but his willingness to do so. And God mm-hmm. is perfectly willing. I mean, he's the one who knows what we've got. So I love that. I love the utility belt chapter. Okay, so Dan, I'm going to read to you a few sentences of your own book from page 154, and then I'd love for you to respond to this. So you say, throughout life, we label our experiences, and depending how we interpret them determines how we respond emotionally, mentally, physically, and spiritually. Two people can hear about us or go through the same experience, but have totally different reactions because of their different perspectives. As the saying goes, we do not see the world as it is, but as we are. As Christians, we have to filter our worldview through God's Word. We need to humbly realize how limited our education and experiences can be. God helps us label our experiences accurately, and sometimes he uses people of wisdom to do just that. Talk about that.
Yeah. So I'll start with, you know, my own situation with, you know, with my wife and, you know, losing her eyesight, losing her hearing. There's so many times when I would be wrestling in prayer and I'd be trying to hand God the script of how I thought life should go. And he would always hand me his scripture and a reminder of what he promised to do and how he would be there. And I think that one of the greatest things that we can do in another person's life to, you know, quote unquote, save the day is to help them with their perspective. And I'm reminded of this all the time with raising three boys. You know, one of them jumped off the garage this last year. And when I asked him why he did it, he gave me a very unexpected answer. He says, well, I want to be like my hero. And I'm assuming he means, A, his dad, but he means Batman. And my first thought is, well, you realize Batman's fictional and he's a billionaire, so he can afford the medical bills. Daddy's a pastor and a hundredaire, so let's not jump off the garage. And but, you know, one of the reasons why he wants to be Batman and he wants to, you know, jump off of garages is that, you know, he wants to be more. You know, he wants to feel significant. He wants to feel secure. And as his dad, it's my job to help him to see that God's already made him significant. God's already made him secure. He doesn't have to be Batman. He can be an ordinary hero. He can be who God created him to be, and there's an incredible value in that. And I think that so many of us have been mislabeled by the world, by the families that we grew up in, and we need people to come alongside and say, you know what, you've been looking at yourself all wrong, and I want to help you to see, you know, who God created you to be and the value that you have.
Absolutely. All right, Dan, let's close with this. And again, friends, if you want to enter the drawing for the book, which is Losing the Cape, you can text me at 877-933-2484, or you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Let's conclude with this, Dan. Can you talk a little bit about our greatest villain and the power of legacy?
Yeah. I think one thing that's interesting, and I did a lot of research on superheroes, besides my kids nagging me just to go see every Marvel movie that ever came out. But every comic book hero has a weakness. You know, for Superman, he can't handle kryptonite. Wonder Woman in the comics, actually, she can't function if she's tied up by a man. Fortunately, they got rid of that for the movies because it's ridiculous. And then for the Flash, he can't operate if he doesn't have enough calories. So Jenny Craig is his weakness. And, you know, all of us have areas of vulnerability. And you know, we see this in the life of Samson, you know, in the Bible. He's given super strength, and yet he loses that power temporarily because of a moral mismanagement. And for each of us, that weakness is different. And I think our greatest enemy is often ourselves. We are often the one who causes ourselves the most challenges, most problems. And it could be lust, pride, greed. For many of us in today's culture, it's just going too fast. You know, we're moving through life at a pace that's not sustainable. And, you know, for example, last year I read over 100 books, but I did it because I was listening to most of the books, and I would put it on double speed, which would drive my family nuts. And but I was just in this mode of just, like, trying to do as much as I could, as fast as I could. I even accidentally locked my wife in the car a couple times because she didn't get out fast enough, and I hit the lock button. And I finally kind of hit this wall and realized that I was being my own worst enemy, that while I was accomplishing a lot, I wasn't enjoying hardly any of it. And I was missing out on God opportunities and God moments. And so I've learned to slow down and to realize that, you know, our weaknesses are not insurmountable. In fact, I love this thought, you know, heroes are not the ones without weakness. They're the ones who don't allow their weakness to keep them from helping others. And so every one of the heroes, they have a weakness. They have that kind of inner villain, but they don't allow that to stop them from making a difference in other people's lives. And I think it's important because we are all going to leave a legacy. We will all be known for something. When someone says our name, there's things that come to mind. And we need to make sure that the impact that we're leaving for the next generation is a healthy one, a holy one, and one that God has inspired. In fact, I think it was Andy Stanley that said, you know, the greatest thing you do might not be something that you do personally, but someone you raise. And I think that, you know, whether you have kids biologically or there's just, you know, kids in your circle of life, in your proximity, we get to influence that next generation by the choices we make and the attitude we have. And I think that when we pursue being an ordinary hero, like we read in Acts chapter 4, that when we're ordinary, but we've been with Jesus and we allow him to shape us and to use us, that legacy will become one of beauty and one of impact and one where we'll leave the world better than what we inherited.
Dan Stanford, thank you so much for joining us on Connecting Faith. What beautiful words, and what a great way to close. Friends, the book is Losing the Cape, The Power of Ordinary in a World of Superheroes. You can find Dan online at danstanford.net. Again, if you want a copy of the book, you can text me, 877-933-2484, or email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. We'll enter you into a drawing for the copies we have. Dan, blessings upon you and your family. Thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Blessings to you as well, and thank you so much for having me on.
All right, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. Well, that was a fun conversation with Dan Stanford about superheroes. I wonder if you have a superhero in mind when you sort of think about, I don't know, yourself and the way you engage the world. I'll admit to you that as girls, we have a very limited number of superheroes. So we all think, you know, pretty much in terms of Wonder Woman. I mean, you know, because who wants to be Catwoman? Like, she's not good. We want to be a good superhero, and so pretty much Wonder Woman is the direction most of us go. So if you're out there and you're writing, maybe writing some good superheroes who are genuinely good for girls is something that you want to pursue. Okay, so let me make a transition here to the connecting point. This is a story of something that happened to me. This is many years ago now, so I'm going to set the stage for you. So it's Holy Week, which is the week between Palm Sunday and Easter. And on one of the evenings, we are having the kids basically do the same thing that we do at Christmas with the story, sort of the mash together, the mashable of all of the Christmas narratives that are in the Bible. Well, we kind of mash the Holy Week stories together, and we created a narrative that allowed kids to participate and play the roles of the various individuals as we walked through the events of Holy Week, and we did it, you know, in front of the congregation. So in order to do that and have it be something where kids could just freely participate and nobody had to really prepare anything in advance, I just narrated the entire thing. So kids didn't have to learn lines. They just had to follow the flow of the narrative and come and participate when their part was mentioned. So we arrive at this passage. After supper, Jesus got up from the table, wrapped a towel around himself, and began washing the disciples' feet. You recognize this as a portion of the story of the Last Supper. So Jesus has celebrated the Last Supper, and he gets up from the table, and he is going to enact what we know as the foot washing. Well, when I arrived at this place as the narrator of this Holy Week drama that we were acting out in church, the little boy who was playing Jesus picked up the towel and tied it around his neck, not his waist. And so you can imagine there that there was this murmuring laughter in the congregation, but the scene was so solemn that no one laughed out loud. I mean, there were some elders of the church sort of like, you know, looking at me with like big eyes, and I'm like, you know, it's a kid's drama. You know, I mean, I'm not saying this out loud, this is what I'm thinking in the back of my head. So I simply continued with the narrative. As I proceeded, you know that as the narrative progresses, Jesus wraps the towel around himself, washes the disciples' feet, and then does what? Dries them with the towel. So my now caped Christ, he is working very diligently to use the towel that he turned into a cape to wipe the feet of the kids who are playing the roles of all the disciples. And it was a reenactment of the Last Supper and the evening that I dare say no one in attendance will ever forget. And it surfaced a conversation in our congregation at the time, sort of recognizing that Jesus is not only the consummate servant who humbled himself, even unto death, death on a cross, but he is also a superhero. He is also the greatest the greatest gift that God could have ever sent. And he came from the outside, and he has a tragic story, and he overcomes great odds, and he has people who turn against him. And he is really the savior of the world. So when we talk about superheroes who are fictional characters, quote unquote, saving the world, part of the superhero narrative is that we actually live in a world that needs saving. And so I want to encourage you to use the superhero narratives that culture gives us and then use them as points of discussion to differentiate them from, you know, well, you can show the parallels and then differentiate the real savior story, the real superhero story, the real servant of all story, Jesus the Christ. Now, certainly in terms of the historicity of what would have happened in the first century, the boy in our little church drama got it wrong. Certainly in the first century, Jesus tied the towel around his waist. But did the kid in the play really get it wrong in terms of his own heart and who he understands Jesus to be? For him, the superhero culture is a whole lot more relevant and accessible in terms of culture than a culture where we would have servants or slaves. And so for this little boy, when he heard the line, Jesus got up from the table and he took a towel and he wrapped it around himself, he saw the image of a superhero, which is reflective of what was going on in his little heart in relationship to Jesus the Christ. Why bring this up? Why lift up these kinds of stories? Because the world needs a savior. And everybody that you encounter every day needs to know that not only is God real, but that God cares. And that God cares enough to intervene, to come from the outside and enter into the pain and the suffering and the reality of human life. To, as the second chapter of Philippians says, to condescend to our reality, to leave the very glory of heaven, and to come and dwell among us, fully man and fully God, that we might actually see what God looks like and hear what God sounds like and experience what God is like, and that we might see and hear and experience and understand what it looks like for a human being to live in full obedience and full communion, in complete relationship with the Father. Jesus is the superhero who does both those things, or does all those things, and then in the end sacrifices his own life that the world might be saved through him. And here's the really astounding good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a made-up story. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only an event that takes place in the context of human history, on a hill called Calvary, in a nation called Israel, under the domination of a nation called Rome, the Roman Empire, in times that are chronicled outside of Scripture, attested to in ways that no other person's life in all of human history are attested to, and who actually reveals himself by the power of the Holy Spirit to people today. And so we want to invite people to have transforming encounters with Jesus Christ today. We want to invite people to know who he is and what he not only has done but can do for them today. I was asked once by a person in an airport. This sort of predates the time when everybody was restricted from sort of wandering around the airport wherever they wanted to at all times and in all places. And so this person was clearly not getting on a flight. They were clearly like, you know, the airport is their ministry center. And so they were sort of asking, you know, are you saved? And I said, well, yes. And this was like, and then with the furrowed brow and the sort of accusatory, well, when were you saved? And I gave my answer to that question, and in sharing this with a friend of mine, he said, oh, I've met that same guy. Let me tell you what I told him. And I love his answer, so I've stolen it since then. So here's the answer that Howard Eddington gave when that same guy at the Orlando airport asked him the same question. He said, well, I was saved in the heart of God when God determined that I'd be saved. And I was saved when Jesus died on a hill called Calvary, on a cross, for my sins. And I was saved. And then he shared the testimony of his own conversion. And then he said, and I was saved this morning when I prayed a fresh prayer of confession before the Lord, acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ over this day and every moment of it. And I got to tell you, that's the kind of answer the world needs. We don't need a savior that's stuck in time, somewhere back there in remote history, who got up from a table and wrapped a towel around his waist. We, in our cultural context, need to be able to understand that he's also the Savior who can put on a cape and translates the gospel, helps children in our generation, people in our generation who understand superhero culture, connect with them. All right, friends, that's literally all the time we've got here today on Connecting Faith. You can engage with me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. I love being with you. Thank you for joining me today on Connecting Faith. Have a great day, and God bless. This is Carmen LaBerge. Thanks for listening to the podcast from Connecting Faith.